If you pick up a newspaper, still do, or you turn on your news, you fire up your computer, your phone, whatever it is, you start looking at news and you start seeing what's going on, you'll see a lot of depressing things. A lot of things that make your heart hurt. Maybe they just make you scratch your head. You know, one of the news of this week is that while Texas was experiencing a unique lifetime event, millions of people without power and water and starting to lose food and all these things, and one of their U.S. senators goes off to Mexico for a vacation. And then blames his kids for the idea. And I remember seeing that, and I'm like, that's leadership 101. What were you thinking? What were you thinking? And another way, when you see that phrase, when you use that phrase, what were you thinking? What you're actually saying is, what's wrong with you? What's going on? And if it'd be nice if that was it, right? If that was the least of our problems or the worst of our problems right there, we could go, well, we'll get around that. We'll survive that. But we see so many other things. We have people storming our Capitol, trying to stop a democratic process, hurt people. People died. We've got across the world, there's a coup that's taken place in Myanmar. We have people in our own nation that are being attacked on the street, broad daylight, simply because they're of Asian descent. We hear stories of parents murdering their children, children murdering their parents. And when you take all of that and look across the whole human scale, 7 billion, 8 billion, I've lost track how many billions there are of us, we begin to wonder, what's wrong with us? As a species, as a part of this creation, what is wrong with us that these things take place? Some say it's biology. Others will say it's psychology. There's repression. Some say it's sociology. It's the conditions are making us like that. Well, if it's biology, it's just evolution. We've got nothing to complain about. We're just doing what we've been programmed to do by our strongest of the fittest of the strong, survival of the fittest. You know, it's just working its way out, and it's just natural, and you can't complain. And if it's repression or psychology or sociology, those things are not constants. You can have two people experience the same kind of conditions and take very different paths in their life. So how do you explain this? And we're trying to find that out. People who think about these things have been trying to figure it out for thousands of years. The Bible offers us an answer. Three little words. Or three little letters. Make one word. Sin. The problem with us is sin. Now the Greek word for sin, hamartia, has the idea of missing the mark. It comes from archery, and if you miss the mark, so if the mark is God's perfect will, then you miss it, then that's what's happening. But we can define it, but what we still miss in all that is just how easy it is still to underestimate how aggressive and insidious sin can be in our lives. This morning, we're going to begin a series. We're going to look at various faces of sin. And what do we mean by the faces of sin? The examples, metaphors, illustrations of the way that sin shows up in the human experience so that we can understand some of its power there, and so we can understand what the solution is. Now, on the outset, I want to tell you, I've adapted this series from a series of the same name by Tim Keller, who is a minister in New York City. And anytime when I have a series like this and I use someone's work, and sometimes I just blend my words, I just borrow his words and stuff. So if you hear something very profound and deep and you go, wow, That's probably him. If it just sounds like, yeah, that sounds like Byron. Okay, then we'll just keep going. Let's begin by looking in Genesis. One of the early stories, Genesis chapter 4. So let me read to you from God's word. And if you want to follow along on the screen or in your own scriptures. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, Cain and Abel, if you're not familiar with, are two of the first children. They're the first two recorded children of Adam and Eve. So this is very, very early in human history. It says, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Here's the sentence I want you to hang on to. We're going to break this out here. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Goes on to say, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Let me take you back to another ancient time, a time of strange people and customs. 1984. A movie came out featuring a future governor of California. It's called The Terminator. Maybe you've seen this movie. I'm not saying you need to go out and watch this movie, but you might know enough of the premise because there's been numerous sequels that have followed and TV shows and things like that. And here's the basic plot. Is robots in the future have taken over the world. There's a human resistance. The robots figure out a way because they have artificial intelligence. They become self-aware. They've sent back this killer robot to kill a woman who will eventually give birth to the leader of the human resistance. Got it? If you're scratching your head, that's okay. Time loop things get a little weird. But the first part of the movie, here's what's interesting, here's where we draw from this, is the first part of the movie, when this Terminator, played by Arnold Schwarzenegger, shows up, everybody underestimates him, what he is, what he's capable of doing, what his mission is, that he has this sole purpose, and he will just keep going and going and going until he kills Sarah Connor. That's all he is. And he can't be stopped with all the ordinary, normal ways of dealing with bad people. And here's what we take away from this. What they keep trying to do is predators must not be underestimated. Never. Some of you know that, you know, my early life when I came out of high school, I wanted to work with animals. I wanted to be a zookeeper. In this school that I went to, one of the things they just drilled into us early on was, listen, you can train a wild animal, but you cannot. Do not underestimate its power. You may think you have this friend relationship. Something can spark and it can turn on you in a second and destroy you. God says to Cain, you don't know the power of sin. Sin must not be underestimated. cannot underestimate it. He says this, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now, so there are three things we see here. The first two parts are the problem. The third is the solution, or points to the solution. First problem, sin hides itself. It crouches. Second, sin is tremendously powerful. It will have you, but there is hope. You must master it. Let's look at that first one. Sin hides itself. If you've ever watched an animal documentary on big cats, like lions and tigers, leopards, things like that, you've probably seen this behavior. You've seen this image here of a crouching big cat getting ready. In fact, if you've ever owned a house cat or seen a house cat in action, it will do the same thing. It will make itself smaller. Now, what is happening when a cat is crouching? It's trying to make itself appear smaller than what it really is. It's crouching. It's hiding itself. God is telling Cain that sin, his sin, by its nature, looks smaller than it is. It hides itself, often in the form of very ordinary feelings and rationalization. He says, but in the midst of this ordinary life, your ordinary feelings, there is a monster, a predator that wants to attack. Think about how Cain probably felt toward Abel. This isn't probably something new. Cain is younger. If you've had more than one kid, you kind of know how those dynamics work. You know how the younger gets away with all sorts of stuff, right? Abel seems also to be very fastidious, very paying attention to the moral and religious things. And so Cain had probably developed very normal, ordinary feelings of resentment toward Abel. But hiding in these very ordinary feelings is a crouching predator. Something to understand about the offering that Cain and Abel brought. Sometimes we want to think that this is a sin offering, that they're asking for forgiveness, but that's not it. The Hebrew word here identifies it as a dedication offering, not a sin offering. And a dedication offering involved taking something of value to you as a symbol that your whole self belonged to God. Think about a wedding ring, something very small but often very, very valuable. And in a vow, we say something along the lines like this in the wedding ceremony. I give you this ring as a symbol of my vow, and with all that I am and all that I have, I honor you. But that's what the ring is symbolizing, is something bigger that is happening here. So what if a man goes out and buys an expensive, valuable ring, and he asks his girlfriend to marry him, but it turns out she found out the night before that he's been seeing other women. This ring now is not a symbol of a vow. It is a symbol of a bribe. What it's saying is, you won't give me all of you. You're holding back. No matter what you put out there, you're still holding something back within yourself. The problem was not the form of the offering, which maybe you've heard from time to time, and I have too. The problem was Cain's life. The offering did not match what Cain was dedicating. He was not worshiping God. He was bribing God. 1 John 3 says this, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. The evil didn't start with the murder. He was already leading an evil life. But he thought if he brought an offering to God and dedication, that would make everything okay. But he's holding something back. And so Cain represents ordinary, half-hearted religion. I'll do whatever I want. And 1 hour throughout the week, 1 hour a week, I'll come, I'll sit through a sermon, I'll put money in the offering plate, I'll sing some songs. So I'll tell God one thing, but I'll go out and live another. While Abel represents wholehearted faith, he's giving everything of himself. A part of sin is seeing yourself as God, and thus using God to get what you want. I deserve this. I have a right to this or that, whatever it is that we want, and whatever means I use to get it is okay. Cain is not interested in pursuing a holy life. He's not interested in knowing and loving the God who created him. He just wants the blessing. There's a demandingness to this, because that's what bribers do. I pay this, you give me that. When life doesn't go well for the worshiper, they get confused and they seek God and they ask why. What's going on? I don't understand. I'm lost. I'm confused on this. When life doesn't go well for the bribber, they get angry and they say, I have a right. I should be treated differently. Life should not be going like this. I deserve. I'm owed. And what God is telling Cain here, in this envy, in this resentment, is hidden murder. It's crouching, trying to make it small. You just see the resentment, the envy, but there's something bigger here that wants to get you. We think of evil when we do. We think we can spot the monster. We think that the evil person is going to look like Hitler. All right, but Hitler didn't look like the bad guy until he showed himself as the bad guy. We think they look like Manson, Charles Manson, Bin Laden, Saddam Hussein. Let me ask you this: would you imagine this woman as a murderer if you saw her? That's Susan Smith. 1994, she claimed that a black man had kidnapped her sons during a carjacking. And for 9 days, she made dramatic, emotional pleas on national television for the boy's return. But as the investigation went along, what they found out was that she had strapped her 2 sons into the car and allowed it to roll into the lake, and she drowned them. Why? Because there was a relationship she wanted to have with a man who had told her he didn't want kids. Now you wouldn't think, if you saw her, and this is, a more recent image, if you saw her back then, you wouldn't have said, there goes a murderer. It can hide. Serial killer Ted Bundy. He could hide in plain sight because on the outside he was regarded as handsome and charming. Time after time, when someone commits atrocities and is identified by their neighbors, they begin to talk to them about, well, what did you know? And they say, they just seem so normal. They seem so ordinary. During the Nuremberg trials and the trials that followed in the years to come, when Nazis were tried for crimes against humanity, people were unnerved by the commonness, the ordinariness, what someone called the banality of evil. They expected to see monsters, and they just saw ordinary people. We want to believe that there are ordinary people and a few evil people. We want to believe that ordinary people can't do monstrous things, that only monsters do monstrous things. But we find most of the time that the monsters look like us because they are us and we are them. God is saying, in the heart of the ordinary, crouching, making itself small, is a monster. The worst sins in our own lives look smaller to us than they do to other people. Every grudge is a little ball that wants to become murder. Every lust is adultery, and a little ball that wants to be adultery. You can't see it. You don't recognize it for what it is because it's crouching, because it's hiding. Little grudges, little self-pity, little fantasies are much bigger than they look. And you think it's just sitting there in the corner, minding its own business. It's just crouching. It's not doing anything. Let me ask you, Would you tolerate a rattlesnake? Small little rattlesnake coiled up in the corner of your house? It's just there. It's not in a terrarium. It's just sitting in the corner, minding its own business. No, I think you'd go all biblical on it and start smashing its head with your heel. We must not minimize sin. It must be addressed. Why? Because it desires to have you, God says. Sin is tremendously powerful. It wants to poison you, to devour you. Sin is not done with you after you're done with it. When you lie, you have to keep lying to cover the original lie. If you hate, you have to keep hating to justify your original hate. And what you find is that you reap what you sow. But folks, there's hope. Let's go back to the movie, The Terminator. The Terminator is out to kill Sarah Connor. Everybody is underestimating what the Terminator can do, what it wants to do. But there was one who knew what the Terminator was, its purpose and its mission, what it was capable of. His name was Kyle Reese. He was also sent back from the future to protect her. And though you may not have seen the movie, the words that he first uttered, his first words to Sarah Connor, have made it into our cultural lexicon. Come with me if you want to live. Come with me if you want to live. God is trying to tell Cain, your problem is not Abel. Your problem is you. And there's something you can do about it, Cain. You are miserable because of your response. But if you come to me, come with me, you can live. What he's calling him out to is repentance. There is hope in repentance. There is hope if there is repentance. Repentance is your only hopeful answer. The question that God asks, where is your brother? Is God not going, have you seen Abel? This is God looking for repentance from Cain. Why is Abel's blood crying out, as we're told? Because life is valuable to God. And God cannot just pass over this sin. So what if Cain had repented in that moment? What if he had said, God, I've done an awful thing. What if you repented? When confronted with your sin, what if you turned back to God? You see, there is hope in repentance because there is hope in Jesus. He died for this sin. Hebrews 12:24 makes a comparison between Abel's blood and Jesus' blood. He says, you have come to the God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. God says, sin must be paid. It must be dealt with. But I have paid for your sin. Abel's blood was crying out for judgment and justice, saying, reject him. But Jesus' blood says, forgive them. And if you repent, God will take you to Jesus' blood so that you might find forgiveness, that you might find hope, that you might find new life. But if you don't repent, You'll always be restless and wandering. You cannot figure out why you're satisfied. In this moment now, we want to take communion. We want to take that little piece of bread and that little cup of juice. And I hope that you hear the good word that this juice reminds us of, that it's speaking, that God's blood through Jesus is speaking. I love you. I want to forgive you. I want to lead you away from the crouching predator and lead you to the life that is everlasting and the life that is truly life. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you right now that we're able to find hope because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. We're able to find a hope for life. Help us, Father, to see, to examine in our own hearts and look for those crouching predators. That sin that is hiding there that wants to become much bigger than what it appears to be. And help us to see that it is Jesus' sacrifice that helps us deal with this predator. As we put our hope, not in what the predator promises, but in what Jesus wants to do in us, through us, for us. And in his name we pray, amen.